All right. Good afternoon, one and all. And this year, once again, I remind all of us that we have begun a new series of messages that are based on the book of Acts in conjunction with our annual theme, Making Disciples of All Nations. The book of Acts is the account of how the early church began. As we study it together, we will see two things standing out. Firstly, the passion that the early Christians had to make the name of Christ known far and wide. Secondly, the power that enabled them to do this. So firstly, we'll see the passion of the early day Christians that wanted to make the name of Christ known far and wide. And secondly, the power that enabled them to do this. Now, it will be truly wonderful if we as a church can emulate the passion and power of these early disciples. For then we would be transformed into a growing movement for Christ. And I believe that the Lord wants to transform us for His own glory in the same way that He transformed the early church. In our message, we want to see how He accomplished that transformation in the early day. And it began at a time long ago when our Lord Jesus returned to heaven from this world. He left His disciples with a very special commission. They were entrusted with the task of witnessing to the whole world. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world earth." Now, humanly speaking, it would seem very unlikely at that time, and perhaps even impossible, for such a small band of believers, 11 disciples, to accomplish this great commission of Jesus. How could the message itself that they received ever succeed in gaining popularity in a world that would be hostile to a religion, very much like our day today, that teaches that God's greatest work was done through the frailty and shameful death of His beloved Son? How can a small band of believers hope to have a growing and far-reaching witness for Christ in a world that is so unfavorable and hostile to such witness? How can a small group of believers who cannot afford to have the infrastructure of a regional business corporation and that is wholly dependent only on voluntary giving and voluntary service alone ever succeed in carrying out the Great Commission? The answer to this is actually found in the commission itself. Let us look again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." The answer is to be endued with the presence and the power of God working in us and through us. This is the only way in which the church can effectively witness the whole world for Christ. But what exactly is that power? according to this verse, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. The third person in the Godhead. And likewise today, His power is able to take hold of ordinary people like you and I from different walks of life and make us work together as a movement to accomplish things that are far greater than what we can ever imagine to accomplish. Dearly beloved, if we are to follow Christ, if we are to follow the great commission of our Lord faithfully, Providence VP Church must not become a spectacle. Providence VP Church must become a movement, a growing dynamic spiritual movement empowered by the Holy Spirit, a living movement that glorifies the Lord. This afternoon, we want to see how it all began in the first century and hope we can emulate that example. Firstly, we will see the preparations to become a movement. Secondly, we will see the power to become a movement. And thirdly and finally, we will see the proclamation of the beginning of the movement. So let us look at the first stage, the preparation to become a movement. First of all, they obeyed Christ's commandment to wait at Jerusalem. Last Sunday, we read in verse 4 that Christ had commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He saith, ye have heard of me. Chapter 1, verse 4. And they stayed together in a place known as the upper room. And there they waited and waited and waited, not knowing exactly how long they are going to wait. Notice that Christ has not told them how long. Christ only told them to wait at Jerusalem for the power to come. He didn't tell them how long you're going to wait. So they are quite obedient. They are quite patient. They waited and waited. They didn't know it was for a week or for a month or even for a year. They just waited. Why was this waiting time so necessary? For them or even for us? Is this not in Christ's power to send the Holy Ghost immediately? Of course He can. Or on the very next day after He ascended? Of course He could. Would it not have been better that no time be wasted to empower the disciples for the great and needful task which was ahead of them? Why was the time of waiting necessary? The account in the book of Acts is absolutely silent on this. And it did not provide any reasons for that. But from looking at what the disciples did while they waited, I would like to suggest to you that the time of waiting was absolutely necessary to prepare the church sufficiently for receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes when we want to do the work for the Lord, I mentioned that last week, we tend to rush headlong into it without properly preparing ourselves for it. As I mentioned to you again, I myself is guilty of that sometimes. Sometimes we come to worships, even on Sunday, without preparing our hearts and our minds to seek the Lord. The result of this, is, of course, is that our worship becomes empty and meaningless because our hearts and our minds are still at home or somewhere outside in the world. And sometimes we try to teach and lead or serve God without proper spiritual preparation, and the result is that we cannot do it well. When we do God's work, we need to be patient in preparation. Take, for example, the people in the Bible. Back in the Old Testament, Moses. Moses, how many days did he spend in preparations? 365 days times 40. 40 years. 40 years waiting in preparations for the great task of leading God's people out of bondage in Egypt. 40 years. He was 40 years when he was called and prepared for 40 years. When he was 80 years old, 80 years old, wow. But he was still strong. He was 80. The Apostle Paul, how about Apostle Paul? He spent about 3 years waiting in Arabia, in the desert in Arabia, before he was prepared to launch into his very strenuous ministry. I don't know what he did in Arabia. Maybe Christ was revealed to him in the desert in Arabia. But there's a time of preparation for him. Our Lord Jesus himself only began his 3.5 years of ministry when he was, what? 3 years old. 30 years old. What did he do? Well, the scripture is silent, of course. But he prepared himself. We know that he went for, in the desert, get tempted by the devil for 40 days. So let us not underestimate the value of time that is spent in preparation. It can make a great difference. It can make a great difference. Now, when we look at our text, we observe that the disciples did two things with those 8 days while waiting in Jerusalem. According to verse 14, they were all engaged in what? One thing. These all continued with one accord in what? In prayer and supplication. That is the preparation they have done. They prayed. They prayed. They prayed together in one accord, in unity. According to verse 15, the number of people was about 120. Prayer is an essential part of spiritual preparation for worship and service to God. I'm not saying that you must come for Wednesday night prayer meeting, but we will all be encouraged if you come. Okay. If you can come and pray together, that'll be fine. That'll be good. But if you can't, pray for the church at home at least once a week, if not every day. And pray for yourselves too. Ask God, Lord, in which area of ministry do you want me to involve? So let us therefore commit ourselves to pray constantly, so that we may prepare ourselves for worship and service to God. Like the church in the book of Acts. So we have seen the preparation taken to become the movement that is prayer. First point. And let us look how the power that was given to make a mighty movement. The power to become a movement. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, describes how the disciples were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages on the day of Pentecost. This is a tremendous event and can be described as the birth of the New Testament church. It was marked with supernatural, miraculous happenings because it was the beginning of a newly created entity, the body of Christ. Now, I want to say what is happening here. Now, this was the outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost that the Lord has promised. This is the promise they have been waiting for. The promise by the Lord that he would ignite a fire that transforms a small band of weak disciples into a growing, powerful movement that would not be stopped by any power on earth. This was the outpouring of the power of the Holy Ghost. It gave them the motivation to carry out the witness of Christ, even to the fullest, the furthest corners of the earth. Today, the same power that was ignited at Pentecost is thankfully still available in all of us who are believers. I don't mean speaking in tongues, but the outpouring of God's power is still available to us. The power becomes ours. The movement we were born again and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the moment, we instantly become the dwelling place of the same Holy Spirit which was poured out on the disciples. By this act of indwelling, we were incorporated by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, the universal church of all believers in the world. Not the only thing that may prevent us from fully manifesting the power is our own lack of interest or lack of obedience to the command to appropriate this power. We who have been indwelled with the Holy Ghost ought to be constantly appropriating this power in our daily life. In Galatians 5:16, we are told to walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, to walk in the Spirit, I believe, is the same as to be filled with the Spirit. But it does not mean, again, I must emphasize, it does not mean speaking in tongues. Some of you may be disappointed. I hope not. Or seeking to experience ecstatic emotions. It does not mean that. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means yielding our hearts and our minds and our wills to the Holy Spirit fully as instrument He could use. And when we do this, we will then produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. In addition to that, we will also desire to pray and to obey God's word, living to please the Lord. When we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we will desire to pray, to obey His word, and to live a pleasing life for Him. We must therefore be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Walking in steps with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, in the steps of the Spirit. The feeling has to be renewed, though, and maintained every day. Now, we need to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost daily. Daily. We don't seek to be filled once. 10 years ago, when I just became a Christian, I feel so good, so close to God. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I was evangelized to people, witnessed to people like mad. You know, I was so passionate, but now I don't feel like I was filled with the Holy Ghost anymore. We need to seek to be filled with the Holy Ghost on a daily basis and maintain it. Let us therefore commit ourselves to living the Spirit-filled life constantly, daily, so that we may not hinder our church from becoming a body that the Spirit of God can move effectively. Remember, you are a body of Christ. Therefore, your hands does not belong to you. Your eyes, your nose, your head, your mind does not belong to you. Your legs does not belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. Because you are a body of Christ. And the head of the Christ. Of the church is Jesus Christ. Is how do we know that? Because the Bible says so. Christ is the head. We all body. This is not the head of the church, by the way. No man in a church is the head of the church. No matter how holy he or she claims to be. Because they are all fellow men. Only one person is infallible, He's in heaven. He is the head of Christ. And he has sent his representative to earth ready. Some 2,000 years ago, his name is the Holy Spirit. I will send another comforter instead of me. The word another comforter, the word another, means another of the same. So Jesus is really sending another of the same authority and power to represent himself. And that is the Holy Spirit. So, let us work together to fulfill his great commission as the body of Christ. So we have already seen the preparation taken to become a movement. That is prayer. Prayer is essential. It is important. And the power that was given to make a mighty movement, that is the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. We can do zero thing. But we are tempted often to do things on our own strength, with our own ability. But please don't. Finally, let us proceed to look at the proclamation of the beginning of the movement. The proclamation of the beginning of the movement. Let us turn to verses 5 to 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And I'll read. If it's not too small for you to read, I'll read it again. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." What was described here in verses 5 and 11 is the first result of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. This is not the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, as some might suggest. This is simply the result of the outpouring of the power of God. The sound of the disciples speaking in different languages, tongues, in the upper room was heard in the streets of Jerusalem outside, and this soon attracted a great crowd of the Jews. And those who saw that was happening went to call others to see the strange happenings at the upper room. The crowd grew and grew and grew until the streets outside the upper room was so packed with people. And because these Jews had come from different countries outside of Jerusalem, each of them was quite surprised to hear his own native tongue being spoken fluently and effortlessly by the disciples about the things of God, presumably the gospel. What Jesus has done in Jerusalem. This prepared the way for the church's very first gospel meeting. That this was the first gospel meeting of the early church. Now, speaking of a gospel meeting, this year I plan to have at least 4 gospel meetings, once in every quarter. The first one, which is coming next month at the end of March, and then the second one at the end of June, and then probably end of September. And we normally have the gospel meeting at the end of the year, or Christmas Sunday gospel meeting. So pray for those events. Pray that God will bring people to come. This year I tried to plan early. so that people can pray for the ministry ahead. Now, back to the text. What follows after this is Peter's preaching of the gospel at the conversion of 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. The church movement had begun, and this was proclaimed in public, making an immediate impact on those who were in Jerusalem. What is striking about this is the first evangelistic meeting is that there was no need for advertisement or publicity posters or flyers sent out to invite people to come, although we need them today somehow. They all came because of the miraculous speaking of different languages by the disciples. And again, I'm not saying that we must speak in tongues today, right? It simply does not happen, I believe. And then they all readily listened to the message that Peter preached and gladly received it as the word of God. The point we need to observe is that these signs and wonders had served the purpose in those days, in the days of the apostles, validating and authenticating the message of the disciples. So this is one of the purposes why God gave tongues and signs and wonders in the first century. It is to authenticate and validate the message of the disciples. Now today, why don't we do that anymore? Because we have the Bible. The disciples did not have the whole revelation of God's word yet. They have Old Testament, and they do not have the New Testament yet. This authentication was needed since the gospel was being preached for the very first time by the disciples. The supernatural happenings were therefore signs that God was confirming to the Jews that this message or witness was really from Him. Which is to confirm that the message was really from Him. There are some today who claim that the church still needs miraculous signs and wonders like these. Some people teach a doctrine called power evangelism. Have you heard of power evangelism? Which proposes that when we preach the gospel, people will not believe unless they see miracles being performed. Is that the case? Well, we see the chief leader, chief priest, and the leaders of the Jews, when they knew that the Christ rose again from the dead, what did they do? They said, don't tell anybody. I don't want to know. Don't tell anybody. And then I'll give you some money. Please shut your mouth. I don't want to know. I don't want you to tell anybody about Jesus' resurrection. They knew that the Lord rose again. It was a miracle. It was all recorded in the gospel. The chief priests of the Jews did not want to believe despite of the miracles. And back to this topic, these people who believe in the power of evangelism claim that this teaching follows the pattern in the book of Acts for carrying out the Great Commission. But this teaching, however, has a built-in flaw within it. Those who are served by miracles will also want to live by miracles. What do I mean by that? Their faith can only be sustained by more of the same thing. More of the same thing. And when miracles cease to happen, so would their faith cease. If you show me Christ today, if you can make Christ appear in front of me today, I will believe. And then the person will ask for Christ's appearance the next day, and the next week, and the next day. I want to see Christ every day to keep my faith warm in Him. No! Our faith is the promise of God. And those promises are recorded in the Bible. Although we can't see Him, but we can see, but He can see us. Although we can't see Him, He's always with us. He promised to be with us until the end of the world. This teaching, power evangelism, also misunderstands the whole point of supernatural signs that took place here at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They were not done for the purpose of bringing people to Christ, but simply to confirm that the gospel message, as I said, preached by the apostles was really the genuine word of God. Once this confirmation was made, it was no longer needed again. Signs and wonders serve the same purpose. Healing of the sick, raising of the dead were not needed. And were needed in those days for the same purpose. Now, did Paul die? Did Peter die? Did Timothy die? Why not they just raise each other back? You know, Paul died, you know, Timothy raised him back. And Timothy died, Paul raised him back again. Because God will not allow miracles to happen without a purpose. And why did Paul have to suffer illnesses? Why did Paul have to endure thorns in the flesh to afflict him? Why can't he heal himself? Why did Paul wrote to Timothy that you have some stomach problems? You better drink some wines. Well, the wines of those days are not the wines of our day today. Why? Why can't Paul just say, "Be healed, Timothy"? And Timothy say, "You got thorn in the flesh? Be healed, Paul." Heal each other. Because God does not do anything without a purpose. Once signs and miracles and tongue speakings fulfill their purpose, they're gone. It's no longer needed. But the same power of the Holy Ghost, it is still with us. It's still with us. When I talk to people about the signs and wonders, and I say, well, signs and wonders and tongue speaking no longer exist. And the people who from the other camp would normally accuse me, "Oh, so you don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't believe in the Holy Spirit, don't you?" No. The point is not that we don't believe in the Holy Ghost. We believe that the tongue speaking, signs and wonders have ceased. But the same power of the Holy Spirit still abides with us. We can still access them. We can still go out boldly and preach the gospel. But those signs and wonders were no longer needed. The only thing that remains for us today is to take and preach the already confirmed gospel far and wide. And that gospel is the message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross to take away our sins so that those who believe in Him will be saved unto eternal life. It is the church's mandate today, therefore, to proclaim this message to every person, in every nation, in every tongue, in every language, at every opportunity that presents to us. In conclusion, if we desire our church to become a movement, I hope our church members, this congregation, whether you're a member or not a member, it doesn't matter. We need to become a movement that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then we must all commit ourselves to fulfilling that great commission. We have already seen today that the first thing we need to do is to prepare ourselves, that is prayer. Secondly, each of us also needs to appropriate individually the power of the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, And finally, we must boldly proclaim the gospel far and wide, and not with signs and wonders and miracles and tongue speakings, but with the confidence that the word of God preached has already been authenticated by God himself by tongues and speaking and signs and wonders in the past. So no longer we need to authenticate them, to validate them, because we have the whole revelation of God's word, and the power of the Holy Ghost is still abide with us. So we have already seen the preparation taken become the movement that is prayer, and the power that was given to make mighty movement that is the Holy Spirit. Finally, that we looked at the proclamation at the beginning of the movement. May God help us. May God help us to fulfill that great commission that He has given us this year. Let us pray.